Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Money is not the root of all evil. We sometimes say that that's the case, but actually we're misquoting Paul and what he taught Timothy. Paul taught Timothy that the love of money is the source of all kinds of evil. Because our hearts are sinful, we mistake wealth for the source of all our blessings. We naturally trust it as a god more readily than we trust the God from whom all our earthly blessings come. We misuse money by using it to serve our wants and desires instead of God's goodwill. If we trust in wealth as our God, then we must serve our God. When we love money, we live anxiously because our God can be stolen from us or lost, or we simply can lose the ability to earn that money. In the end, money fails us, and possessions and property the same. They fail us because they can't keep us from death. But Jesus came to rescue us from our love of money through his true words and through his life, death, and resurrection. He also teaches us to use the wealth that God gives us in life to serve him by benefiting others. Now, I don't know about you, but I found today's parable, and have every time I've come up to it, to be a very odd little parable. Jesus used it to teach his disciples how to relate to money and to use it well in life. But it's odd because it seems to defy an expectation that we have of Jesus and his teaching. Since Jesus is God, he is true, he's faithful, he's just, and he's righteous. So why did our Lord tell a parable about a man that seems to get away with dishonesty? What are we to take from this parable? Well, let's return for a moment to the parable itself. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this manager was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager." And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do? What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." So summoning his master's debtors, one by one he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil." He said to him, "Take your bill and write down 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill and write down 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails you, you may be received into eternal dwellings." The rich man fired his manager because he had wasted his possessions. How did he waste them? Well, Luke doesn't tell us. Jesus didn't add that little bit of information in his parable. We don't know for sure, therefore, but we can infer from the fact that he wasted them that the manager had somehow forgotten that the wealth he was given to manage belonged not to him, but to his master, the rich man. It was not his to use as he pleased. It had been entrusted to him to be used for the purposes and pleasure of the rich man. Now, we might at first conclude that the manager's plan for self-rescue was just another example of him wasting his employer's wealth. After all, the discounts that he gave to those who rented and farmed on the land of the rich man meant some more loss of wealth for the rich man, some money he wasn't going to get as rent for using his land. But there was more to this scheme of the manager's than that. The manager did that because he was hoping that he would be able to win the goodwill of some of his master's debtors by saving them a little bit of money. That's what he was hoping to do. Also, he hoped that if he won goodwill of them, maybe they would let him live with him and work for him in the future. This time, though the manager was dishonest in his use of his master's money, he could not be accused of just wasting that wealth, because the discounts that he authorized generously benefited the debtors, and they also could have benefited his employer. How? Well, as far as the debtors knew, it wasn't the manager who was granting them these discounts. It was the rich man himself. They figured he had authorized this. And so their attitude towards the landowner would be a lot more favorable. What a nice guy that has given us a break on our rent, relieved our debt to him. So this use of money, it wasn't just throwing it to the wind. He had purpose in mind. And so that is why the rich man commended the manager for his shrewdness. He did not rehire him, notice. For the man had been irresponsible in his business affairs, and he was dishonest in granting the discounts that he did to the debtors. However, the rich man acknowledged that rather than wasting his money as before, his former manager had made use of some of it in a very clever and useful way. The discounts the manager gave increased the honor and esteem of the rich man in the eyes of his debtors. They certainly were a help to the debtors themselves, and they had the potential of helping him too. Next came Jesus' application of this little parable. "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little will be faithful in much. One who is unfaithful in little will be unfaithful in much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, what these words of Jesus do is draw us personally into this parable. They compare us to the manager. They imply that the rich man of the parable is God. He entrusts us in life with earthly wealth, and he expects us to handle it faithfully by recognizing that it ultimately belongs to him, and by using it to help and befriend others. Jesus named money and possessions unrighteous wealth. That's not a compliment, is it? But it's also more of a warning for us than just an unfavorable judgment on riches themselves. Our hearts so easily mistake money for that which makes the world go around. Wealth holds promise of prestige. Look at me and all that I've got. Power, you do what I say. And pleasure. Life's good. So that we love it and trust it as a God that conveniently fits in our pockets, purses, and portfolios. But the time will come. The time will come when God will call us to give account for our lives. He will not commend us for idolizing wealth and misusing it as a means to self-satisfaction. He will hold us responsible for our greed and condemn us for faithlessly forgetting that the wealth we thought of as ours really belonged to Him as a trust to be used for His glory and for the well-being of others. Jesus' words put us in the shoes of the manager who lost his living. But unlike that man, we will not hold counsel just with ourselves to try to figure out a scheme that will save us from God's wrath. Jesus said that if we try to save our lives, we'll lose them. Jesus' words expose us as idolaters and wasters of God's gifts, so that we despair of our wisdom and look to God for mercy. Other words Jesus spoke invite us to hope definitely in the mercy of God. God's mercy for our sin is more precious than all the diamonds in the world. It is the true riches. Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven to clothe us in God's mercy, to make us rich with faith in God that overflows to others with love, kindness, and generosity. Hear these words that turn us from selfishly clinging to our possessions to praising God for His plentiful provision and opening our hands to use what He has entrusted to us to bless and aid others. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, including the unrighteousness of our idol worship of money. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So money is not the root of all evil. Money is one of God's gifts, for He enables us to produce wealth in our lives through our work. Through His greatest gift, though, His Son, Jesus Christ, God enables us to manage what He has entrusted to us faithfully, gratefully, and generously. We cannot serve both God and money, but by God's mercy, we can serve God with money by sharing it with those who are in need, by giving to the ministry of the gospel, by supporting our families and all those where God has placed in our lives. All of this God enables us to do through His mercy. Praise God, who is so rich in mercy towards you and me. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.